Well, I want to ask you this morning how all of you are doing. A lot of times we ask that question, how are you doing? And sometimes we get a generic answer in response, don't we? Whenever somebody asks you, how are you? How do you usually respond? Do you respond by saying, I'm doing fine? But really, are you doing fine whenever you say you're doing fine? Sometimes, yes, you're doing fine. Other times, maybe not so much. But I want to ask you this morning, how are all of you doing? Have you had a good week? And what would you say? Yes, you've had a good week, or you didn't have a good week. Are any of you feeling a little bit tired this morning? And I was tired this morning, and it wasn't necessarily because of what happened, you know, all throughout the week, although part of it may be, but there were a few fireworks going on last night, and so that's part of the reason why I'm a little bit tired this morning. But perhaps all of us can say we need a little bit more rest. Or maybe you're saying, I'm really energetic this morning, and I'm ready to go. But for many of us here this morning, this past week has been a busy week. It's been a week that's been filled with a lot of extra activities and a lot of extra responsibilities. At least for the first part of this last week, not a few of us didn't get as much sleep as we perhaps would have preferred to have. But even with all the extra activity, even with the fuller than normal schedules, perhaps even the lack of sleep, not one of us could say that this week wasn't a good week. Now, as I'm talking about this, I'm thinking about how I spent my time, at least the first part of this last week, and there are a number of you that did the same. We had Vacation Bible School, and so that was a time of great blessing, but it also was a time when we were especially busy. And for those of you who are privileged to participate in VBS, it was a week that was filled with blessing, wasn't it? I think all of us would say, even though we might be a little bit tired, and especially during that first part of the week we were tired, but it was a week filled with blessings. We had opportunities to meet new people. We had opportunities to impact lives for Jesus Christ. We had the opportunity to reflect God's love, to reflect God's truth, both by what we did and what we said. There were a number of us that were privileged to share with others what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. And truly, that's the most important message of all, isn't it? What the Bible says about Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. So as many of you realize, this past Sunday night, we kicked off Vacation Bible School. From Monday to Wednesday, we had around 30 or so different children that came to this facility, and not only inside, but outside as well. And the kids had a lot of fun, from what I could tell. They had a lot of fun playing games, and they had a lot of fun doing the crafts and just interacting with one another and perhaps getting into a bit of trouble. But a lot of fun, a lot of good times. Wednesday night, we had our closing program. We had quite a few people join us, not only the kids, but some of their parents, some grandparents. Had a lot of opportunities for connections with people in the community. So this evening, I invite you back, and we'll have some pictures that we'll show you. You can get a little bit of an idea of what happened during our Vacation Bible School. We'll have opportunity this evening for testimonies of praise and thanksgiving, and we'll also have communion this evening. But for those of us who are involved in Vacation Bible School, we might say it was a tiring week. Keeping in mind, it wasn't as tiring as it normally is, because usually we have Monday through Friday for VBS. Of course, last year with COVID, we didn't have VBS, but this year we just had a shortened VBS week, so maybe we're not as tired as we normally would be. But still, in many ways, VBS was a stretching experience, perhaps even at times stressful, but it was worth it to share the love of Jesus with children and parents. Now, some might think, and whether you're involved with VBS or not, some might think, looking at all the work involved, well, is it really worth it to put so much effort and time into Vacation Bible School? Is it really worth it? Wouldn't it be so much easier if you didn't have Vacation Bible School? Well, is there a lot of work that goes into Vacation Bible School? The answer is yes. Are we tired afterwards? The answer is yes. But is it worth it? The answer is yes. Now, if VBS was just about kids coming to our church to have a lot of fun, then maybe we'd wonder if the work was worth it all. But VBS isn't just about kids having fun. Vacation Bible School is about kids coming to know Jesus as Savior. And for those who already know Jesus as Savior, VBS is a time where they can learn and grow and become more like Jesus. It's about impacting kids and parents with the truth of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were able to impact some 30 lives or so during VBS. Now, our hope and our prayer is that the people, whether it's kids or parents that we met during Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of this past week, our hope is, our prayer is, that we'll be able to interact with these people in weeks and years to come. And so even if we didn't have a child or two, or maybe I didn't hear of any profession of faith during Vacation Bible School, but yet still we don't lose heart, because it's our desire that we'll be able to interact with these kids and parents later on, that there will be opportunities to share the gospel later on, and even pray that others would come into these people's lives, whether it's the kids or the parents, and share the gospel of Jesus with them, and they trust in Jesus. But our hope and our prayer is that some of those who are at VBS would come back to our kids' club later on as we start that up in the fall, or maybe some of them would come to youth group. Maybe some of the parents will come to church. That's our prayer and our desire. We want to build that relationship with them. And maybe even if they don't come to church, maybe we can build that relationship outside the walls of this building. Our desire is to share the truth of Jesus with them, to share with them the truth of God's Word. Now, Vacation Bible School is a great way to share with people the gospel of Jesus. But that's not the only way that we share the gospel, is it? As we think about our service times, even here on Sundays and Wednesdays, those are opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus with those who are here. And I realize most of us here know Jesus as Savior. Maybe all of us here know Jesus as Savior. But still, opportunities to rejoice in the gospel and to share the truth, even if there are some visitors here that don't know Jesus. The opportunity to share the gospel. There are other opportunities that we have to share the gospel. I think even a week ago Saturday, it was an opportunity, a great privilege for me, to have Dawn and some of her family here as we remember Dawn's two brothers, Buddy and Max. I had the opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. That's a great opportunity, isn't it? A great privilege to share the hope that we have in Jesus. As we look ahead to Kids Club beginning again, as we think about Sunday school before our worship service, that's an opportunity to share the gospel. As we have youth group, or as we have nursing home services, opportunities to share the gospel. And why do we want to share the gospel? Well, we share the gospel because we know it's a life-changing message. The good news of Jesus is not like any other message ever proclaimed on this earth. The message of the gospel is unique in that whoever trusts in Jesus as Savior, their sins are forgiven, they are given eternal life. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again, and whoever trusts in Him has eternal life. That is a life-changing message. When I was a young child, I don't remember exactly how old I was, but I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I hope that you can give a similar testimony. Now, maybe you weren't a child when you trusted Jesus. Maybe you're a little bit older. But I hope that you can say this morning, there was a time in my life when I trusted in Jesus, and my life was changed completely because I trusted in Jesus. Now, we realize we are not yet perfect, right? We're far from perfect. Every day, it's our prayer that we can become more like Jesus. But as God looks at us, as ones who have trusted in Jesus, God sees Jesus' righteousness. That's our position in Christ. We are holy even as He is holy, positionally. So when Jesus hung upon that cross, He bore our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And so our sins are taken away, and Jesus' righteousness is given to us. The gospel is a life-changing message. And we want others to experience that change of life as well. Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you have a burden for those who don't know Jesus? We should have a deep burden. We should have an earnest desire to share with the lost their need for Jesus. We should be praying for the salvation of the lost. We should be eager and ready to share with them the news about Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. Whoever trusts in Him has eternal life. That is the life-changing message of the gospel. Now, last week, as I talked about life-changing messages, you could go to any number of bookstores, or you could search Amazon on the internet, and you type in the words life-changing, and what books would come up on your search there? What would you find in the bookstore? Well, maybe you'd find a diet book. And that diet book on its front cover, it would say, this is a life-changing plan. Or maybe you'd pick up a book about organization and decluttering, And it would say on the back of that book, as you read what others have to say about it, this is a life-changing message in this book. But you know what? The gospel of Jesus is much more life-changing than any diet book or health book or communication book or organization book. The gospel is the most life-changing message ever. Now, if you accept the gospel, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. It's incredible, isn't it? If you reject the gospel, though, it's a very bleak picture, isn't it? If you reject the gospel, you not only are dead spiritually at your present time here on earth, but if you die having not accepted the gospel, you forever will be separated from God. You will experience eternal death. To receive the gospel, to reject the gospel, those are the most important choices you could ever make. And obviously, we want everyone to accept the gospel. So would you agree with me that the gospel is a life-changing message? It's transformative. The gospel is life-changing. And we know this, hopefully, through our personal experience, but we also know this through the Bible. And this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 this morning. Last week we looked at verses 5 through 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but follow along as I read verses 5 through 10. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1356. And this is what Paul says about the gospel and other things as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we read in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Whenever the Thessalonian believers accepted the gospel, whenever they trusted in Jesus for their salvation, their lives were transformed in countless ways. The gospel literally changed their lives. And Paul, in this passage, verses 5 through 10, he talks about the life-changing gospel. He talks about its transformative effects. Last week, we looked at verse 5, and we realized that the gospel came to the Thessalonians in a notable way. As we look at verse 6, we learned how the Thessalonians imitated Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And in imitating Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they imitated the Lord himself. So the Thessalonians became imitators of Paul and his co-workers and of the Lord Jesus after they accepted the gospel. We look at verse 7, and the Thessalonians, upon imitating Paul and his co-workers and the Lord, they became examples, not only to the people in their city, but they became examples to people all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And then verse 8, we'll see how the Thessalonians openly shared the gospel everywhere. And then verses 9 and 10, there were many who declared how Paul and his co-workers came to the Thessalonians, and how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. They turned to Jesus Christ. So verses 5 through 7 is what we looked at last week. Now we'll look at verses 8 through 10. And we'll consider this morning, first of all, how the Thessalonians, upon receiving Jesus as Savior, they openly shared the gospel everywhere. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, if we go back one verse to verse 7, Paul had said that we were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And last week we talked about how the city of Thessalonica was situated geographically in a prime location for the Thessalonians to be a great impact on others and to have that good example for others to follow. They're in a prime geographic location. So the city of Thessalonica, it was a major metropolis. It was a big city. And it was located at what we'd call a crossroads of major trade routes. And so from east to west, they're on a major trade route. From north to south, they're at a major trade route. They're right there in the center. Similar, in a way, to how Des Moines is situated at a crossroads for I-80 and I-35, right? So that's part of the reason, no doubt, why Des Moines is growing like it is. So there would have been countless people that would have been traveling along these routes, going east or going west or going south or going north. And they would have had contact with the Thessalonians. And undoubtedly, the Thessalonians themselves, at least some of them, would have traveled far and wide. And so believers, as they interacted with them, they could say, wow, you are living for Jesus Christ, and I want to follow you. I want to imitate you and your good example. Yes, the Thessalonians were situated strategically to be a good example, but that's not just the only reason why they were great examples. God was doing a great work in their hearts. God had done such a gracious work in their hearts that they were deeply committed to following Jesus. These Thessalonian believers loved God, and it showed in their actions. They loved one another, and it showed in their actions. These Thessalonian believers, they were oppressed from the outside. There were persecutions of various sorts. But yet the Thessalonians kept pressing on because they trusted in Jesus and they were having their hope in Him. They continued to press on. And whenever the others looked at the Thessalonians, whenever they observed their behavior, they were able to say, I want to imitate Jesus Christ, even as the Thessalonians are. They were able to say, well, I can't see Jesus, and so I'm going to imitate the Thessalonians and their lifestyle and their behavior. The Thessalonians were a great example. And so as we come to verse 8, as the Thessalonians are talked about here, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. So just like the Thessalonians were in a prime location to be an example to other people, so too the Thessalonians were in a prime location to be what we'd call maybe a hub for the spread of the gospel. Verse 8 tells us that from Thessalonica, from that Thessalonian church, the word of the Lord sounded forth. Everywhere else, we have we have Macedonia and Achaia, the word going forth, but everywhere else, their faith toward God went out. And Paul and his co-workers didn't even have to say anything more, because the Thessalonians were well known for their faith in Jesus, and they were very zealous in sharing the gospel. So the place where the Thessalonians were situated, at that crossroads of major thoroughfares, as people came and went through Thessalonica, they were able to share the gospel. And as people trusted in Jesus and as they traveled on, you see how they could have a great impact. But the Thessalonians, they were able to travel north and south and east and west, and as they traveled, they shared Jesus. And many, many people experienced salvation because of the Thessalonians' burden for the Lord. See, God had done a work in the Thessalonians' hearts. The Thessalonians, when they trusted in Jesus, they had a fire that was kindled within their very hearts. And they had a zeal, they had a passion to share Jesus with others. See, they themselves experienced the change that Jesus brought about in their lives, and they wanted others to experience that same change. They had been saved from a dark and a hopeless life, and they had been saved, and they were able to experience true life in Jesus. See, they had abundant life. They had hope. They had joy. And how could they do anything less than share that joy and that hope with those who had no hope and who had no joy? So they would have shared with their friends and their family in Thessalonica, but then they would have shared far and beyond Thessalonica. Maybe as they went on a business trip, they would have shared with their business partners about Jesus. Maybe if they had to go someplace and pay taxes, they'd go and share with the tax collector about Jesus. As they traveled, I'm sure they would have used any opportunity that they had to talk about Jesus. They realized everybody needs to hear this good news. So in Thessalonica, in their province of Macedonia, and then down south in Achaia, they shared the good news. But even beyond, the Thessalonians had a reputation. These are ones who trusted in Jesus. These are ones who are on fire for the Lord. Now, as we think about the gospel coming to Thessalonica, perhaps we could envision the entrance of the gospel even as like a rock that is dropped in a pond that's as still as can be. Now, have you ever done that before? Have you thrown a rock into a pond that's as still as can be? And what happens whenever that rock goes plop in the pond? Or if, even if it's a mud puddle or whatever, something, some still water. So you throw the rock in, and what happens? You have ripples, right? You have ripples. So we can almost envision the entrance of the gospel into Thessalonica as that rock that plopped in the pond. The Thessalonians accepted the gospel, and then there was this ripple effect. They shared the gospel with their friends and their family. They shared the gospel far and wide. And as people accepted the gospel, that ripple even expanded further and further. So as Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, probably the Thessalonians had been saved only for a matter of months. But yet, even with that short period of time having known Jesus, the Thessalonians gained a reputation. It seemed like everybody everywhere was talking about the Thessalonians, how they trusted in Jesus and how they were on fire for the Lord. The report about the Thessalonians circulated widely among the churches. I'm thinking probably even unbelievers were talking about these Thessalonians and saying, have you heard about these Thessalonians? And you know, they used to be like us. They used to worship idols. That's what these unbelievers would be saying. But now, they claim allegiance to this man, Jesus. That's how the Thessalonians were known. And these Thessalonians, the unbelievers would say, are talking about Jesus all the time. So little did Paul know that his preaching of the gospel in Thessalonica would have such far-reaching effects. Now, Paul realized the powerful effect of the gospel, and he knew that any city that he preached the gospel, amazing things could happen, and indeed amazing things did happen. But in Thessalonica, something special happened, and that God especially worked in the hearts of these believers so that they shared the gospel far and wide. How joyful and how thankful Paul must have been as he saw the Thessalonians go far and wide and share the gospel. So the Thessalonians truly were following the example of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. They were faithful in sharing the gospel. They were bold in their witness. The Thessalonians were willing to set their own comfort aside, their own safety aside. They were willing even, no doubt, to sacrifice their own lives in order to make Jesus Christ widely known. Would you agree with me that the Thessalonians, as they shared the gospel far and wide, this is a testimony to the life-changing effects of the gospel? Before the Thessalonians were saved, these Thessalonians probably hadn't even heard of this man, Jesus. If they hadn't heard of Jesus, they surely wouldn't want to talk about Jesus, right? But whenever they did trust in Jesus, they had a great motivation to tell others about Jesus. They were transformed. They couldn't even stay quiet because of Jesus. Let's ask ourselves the question. Have we been transformed in a similar way as the Thessalonians were transformed? Have we experienced the changing power of the gospel like the Thessalonians did? Could we say that we have a burning fire within our souls to share the gospel? If we're honest with ourselves, we probably could say that fire is not as hot and as flaming as it should be. All of us could say we need to stir up that fire a little bit more so that we go out and share the gospel even more. Do we have an unstoppable impulse to share Jesus both with our neighbors, but even beyond? Do we have a God-given compulsion to share the truth about Jesus? How much do we really recognize the treasure of the gospel and how much has changed us? How much we've gained in Jesus? Do we really understand the plight of the lost? You know, for many of us, we've been saved for years and years and years. And yes, we can think back to maybe the days before we were saved, and we're so thankful that God did save us. But sometimes after we've been saved for a while, you know, we just kind of get used to the way things are and the hope and the joy we have in Jesus. But do we realize that people that don't know Jesus in these houses around us, the houses around where you live, the people that need Jesus, they don't have hope like we do. They don't have joy like we do. They don't have peace like we do. They don't have eternal life. They're bound for an eternity separated from God. Do we understand how hopeless the lost are, the desperate plight that they are in? The Thessalonians recognized what they had in Jesus and how much their friends and their neighbors needed Jesus. I think the Thessalonians had the same mindset of the apostle that he shares in 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul said, woe is me if I don't share the good news of Jesus. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and I think the Thessalonians had the same mindset as well. Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So Paul loved his fellow Jews so much, Jews that had not yet accepted Jesus. He loved them so much and he so earnestly desired their salvation that he said, I'm willing to even give up my own salvation, if it were possible. I'm willing to give up what I have in Christ so that my fellow Jews who don't know Jesus, so that they could accept Jesus and know him. Now we realize what Paul said isn't possible. He couldn't give up his own salvation. But he was saying, I'm willing to go to that extent. He said, I wish I were myself accursed from Christ if my fellow Jews were able to come to know Jesus. So the Apostle Paul was motivated to share the gospel. The Thessalonians were motivated to share the gospel. Am I motivated to share the gospel? We have to ask that of ourselves. See, the gospel had a great power over the Thessalonians. It transformed them. It transformed them into bold heralds of the gospel. Now we realize it's the Holy Spirit that uses the gospel in our hearts. But the gospel impacted the Thessalonians in such a way that they shared the gospel far and wide. As we continue on in 1 Thessalonians 1, we come to verse 9. And we see how the gospel impacted them in such a way that people were talking about how Paul and his co-workers came to Thessalonica and how the Thessalonians turned to God from serving idols. So we read in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We just talked about how the Thessalonians proclaimed the gospel far and wide. That good news rippled out, just like in a pond, that rock that is dropped shows ripples in the water. So we could say that the Thessalonians had made a name for themselves. We realized it was God who was using them to make a name for himself. But whenever people talked about the Thessalonians, as they talked about the Thessalonians' faith, they couldn't help but think about how Paul and Silvanus and Timothy came to town, how they came to Thessalonica first of all. And people couldn't stop talking about how Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they came to Thessalonica. And before they came to Thessalonica, they were at Philippi. And at Philippi, it was there that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail because of the gospel. They had been beaten and they were sitting in jail, and yet Paul and Silas were singing praises to God in the middle of that jail. Now later on they were released and the Philippian jailer came to know Jesus as Savior. But here come Paul and Silas and their co-workers. They come to Thessalonica. Are they a little bit more timid about sharing the gospel after what happened in Philippi? No. They preached boldly the gospel of Jesus. Paul and Silas and Timothy said, there's salvation in no one else except through Jesus. Now, Paul and his friends, they didn't come to Thessalonica with plans to make big money or to make a name for themselves. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they didn't have ulterior motives. No, they were genuine. They were above reproach. And as they spoke the truth of the gospel, they did so because they loved the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, some of them, accepted the message. The Thessalonians heard the gospel, they responded. And the Thessalonians, they turned to the living God from a worship of lifeless idols. So before Paul entered the city of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians worshipped this God with a lowercase g, this God or this idol. They bowed down, they worshipped, they reverenced images of wood and stone and gold and silver. Along with their friends and family, they devoted themselves to this God or that God. And we can name any number of names of gods, with a small g, keep in mind. So there are idols that filled the city of Thessalonica. There are temples and shrines. And the idol worship that the Thessalonians devoted themselves, it cast a long shadow over them. These idols and the worship of the idols, it really saturated the Thessalonians' lives. And so whenever the Thessalonians made a break with that idolatry, whenever they turned to Jesus, instead of worshiping these images of stone and silver and gold, that would have been a life-changing experience for them. Think about their family and their friends who hadn't trusted in Jesus. Their family and friends who hadn't trusted in Jesus, they probably were offended that their family members weren't worshiping the idols with them anymore. They weren't going to the shrines. They weren't going to the temples. Others in town would have thought, well, maybe the gods that live on Mount Olympus, and Mount Olympus was just some 50 miles away from Thessalonica, maybe some of the people in Thessalonica were wondering, maybe the gods that live on Mount Olympus are going to judge the city because of these Thessalonians that have turned away from the gods and now are worshiping this one named Jesus. Others might be concerned because, you see, Thessalonica had a special status with Rome, and in Thessalonica there was the worship of the Caesar, the Roman emperor. And so maybe some in Thessalonica were concerned and were quite worried that because these Thessalonians no longer worshiping the Caesar, maybe Rome was going to come down hard on the city. See, these Thessalonians, they turned away from the lifeless idols, and now they worshipped the living God, the true God. So before the Thessalonians, they were miserably deceived. But now, the Thessalonians knew the truth. These Thessalonians knew the one who is the truth. They served the one who is the source of all life. The God that the Thessalonians now knew, the God that they served, is the same God that Jeremiah speaks of. And Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. This is the God that the Thessalonians knew, the true God, the living God. And for centuries upon centuries, the Hebrew prophets had encouraged the Israelites to turn away from lifeless idols and to worship the one true and living God. Isaiah says this. You can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44 and verses 8 through 21. And Isaiah, all throughout his book, denigrates the idols, and rightfully so. He speaks down concerning the idols, because what are idols? Idols are just pieces of wood or stone or gold or silver. What can that idol do? What is this idol in comparison to the true and the living God? And here in Isaiah chapter 44, and it's quite the description here that Isaiah gives. Isaiah 44, notice what we read in verse 8. Here Isaiah says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any." This is what Isaiah is saying as he proclaims the word of the Lord. God is saying, there's no God but me. Look at verse 9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together." Notice verse 12. "The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashion it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down the cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth and is satisfied. He warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, thou art my God. They have not known nor understand, for he hath shut their eyes that they see not, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. So there's what Isaiah says about the worship of idols. Did you catch what he said there? So he's picturing a man or several men. And here's this tree that they have planted at one point in time. The rain comes down. Of course, the tree grows. And they cut down the tree. And what do they do with the wood of that tree? Well, as part of the wood, they make a fire and they have supper. With the rest of the tree, what do? They use their skill and they carve it out so it looks like a man. They may cover it over with gold or silver, and they bow down and worship that image that they have made. So as part of the wood, they make a meal, and they're satisfied. With the rest of the wood, the rest of that tree, they make for themselves a god or an idol, and they bow down and say, you are my God. How ridiculous that is. How foolish. But yet the Thessalonians, before Paul came to town, the Thessalonians were bowing down and worshiping pieces of wood and silver and gold and proclaiming them as their gods. It is from these gods, these idols, that the Thessalonians turned away from and they accepted Jesus. They accepted the true and the living God. See, God is the living God. He is the only living God. The idols that the nations worship, they're nothing but pieces of wood or stone. They're no true God. The idols are lifeless. They're powerless. There's only one true and living God. And the Thessalonians had come to know the genuine God, the living God. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8. He says in verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, Paul says this, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So Paul says, yes, there are so-called gods, but really they are nothing at all. There's only one true and living God. And it is this one true and living God that had saved the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians trusted in Jesus, and they now served the one true and living God. They were the slaves of the one true and living God. God was their master, and the Thessalonians now served this God with all of their lives. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, and now being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. The Thessalonians, they no longer were the slaves of the idols. They now were the slaves of God. They had trusted in Jesus. And what better position to be in than to be the slave of God, to have God as your master, and to do everything that God wants you to do? God always looks out for our best. So the Thessalonians were transformed by the gospel. Their lives were changed. And many people were speaking about the Thessalonians now, how the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols. They listened to the preaching of Paul and they trusted in Jesus. And now people are talking about now how the Thessalonians are waiting for Jesus from heaven. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his son Jesus, or to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians were the servants of God. They were the slaves of God. Keep in mind, to be a slave of God is the best thing ever. Don't think in your mind of, you know, we have certain ideas of slavery. But to be the slave of God is to be his servant, to be one who always does his bidding. So the Thessalonians, they abandoned the idols. They were serving God. And now they were waiting for their Savior, Jesus, to come and save them, to rescue them, to deliver them. See, Jesus had died for the Thessalonians. Jesus paid the price of their sin. Jesus bore the wrath of God in their place. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again then. And Jesus is living. Jesus had done everything that was necessary to conquer sin and to conquer death. This living Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he stayed with the disciples for some 40 days. But after those 40 days, what happened? He ascended to heaven. That's where he's at right now. That's where he was at whenever the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus. But the Thessalonians knew one day Jesus will return. And the Thessalonians eagerly awaited Jesus' return. The Thessalonians could identify with Paul, as he said in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now the Thessalonians, some of them at least, would have been Roman citizens, and that was a great privilege with a lot of benefits to be a Roman citizen. But how little did that Roman citizenship matter in comparison to their citizenship in heaven? Heaven was their home. That's where God was. That's where Jesus was. That's where their destiny was, heaven. Now we today, we can say, I'm glad I'm a citizen of the United States of America. That's a great privilege, a lot of benefits. But how much better is citizenship in heaven? That's so much better than any other citizenship on this earth. Now, the Thessalonians were waiting for Jesus to come back. They eagerly anticipated Jesus. And what do we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? This last verse in the chapter. The Thessalonians were waiting for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We could go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we could read about the return of Jesus and how the living in Christ will be changed and the dead in Christ will rise. We'll look at that passage in some detail to come. But what a comfort it is to know Jesus is coming back. What hope we have in Jesus. And to know that Jesus is the one that saves us from wrath to come. So the moment the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus, they were delivered from God's wrath. Do you realize that every lost person in the world, everyone who has not trusted in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on that one? John 3, verse 36 talks about the one who trusts, or the one who believes on the Son, has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the one who does not trust in Jesus, the wrath of God is abiding on that one. So the Thessalonians, when they trusted in Jesus, God's wrath was no longer abiding on them. They also had the assurance that whenever Jesus returns, Jesus would deliver them from the wrath to come. Well, what is this coming wrath that Paul talks about? I believe it's the future judgment of God upon this world, what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, the Great Tribulation. And that's the time whenever God is going to pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving world on this earth. See, Jesus will deliver his children from that time of Great Tribulation, that outpouring of God's wrath. Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers also from the eternal wrath of God, which is the lake of fire. Jesus delivers from all of that. See, the Thessalonians had been saved. They were saved from God's wrath the moment they trusted in Jesus. But the Thessalonians looked for Jesus' return. And when Jesus returned, they would be delivered from the wrath to come. They wouldn't have to go through that great tribulation. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Paul says in Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That was the hope of the Thessalonians. They were waiting for Jesus. These Thessalonian believers, they were known far and wide as ones who had trusted in Jesus, ones who had served the living God, who were serving Him right now. They had turned from those lifeless idols. They were now serving the true and the living God. To have a reputation like the Thessalonians is a testimony of God's transforming grace, the transforming power of the gospel. So let's think about ourselves this morning. What kind of a reputation do we have? So are we known as ones who love Jesus? As ones who share far and wide the truth about Jesus? Are we known as ones who at one time were lost and without hope, but now we have a great hope, a hope in Jesus? Are we known as ones who are looking for Jesus' return? Do we have a reputation like that? Oh, that we'd be known as men and women who trust in Jesus. Oh, that our neighbors, our co-workers, other people that are fellow believers with us, whether we have people that know us, whether they're lost or whether they're saved, may people know us as ones who love Jesus and who serve Jesus. The life-changing power of the gospel. Has your life been impacted by the gospel? Has Jesus changed your life? Oh, that Jesus would even change our lives more and more today and in the days to come. And may our eyes continually be up, looking for Jesus' return.